I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. It's good to be together. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you've come our way and thankful. And if you would please allow us to greet you after class or after services this morning, we would appreciate it. We'd like to get to know you. This is the last week of the Ecclesiastes class. That's the good news. The bad news is I got 3 chapters to go, so I'm going to be plowing through it pretty fast. Extremely fast. And hopefully, Lord willing, I can make it. But before we get started, I just want to remind people of our prayer list, which is in the bulletin for the majority of the people. But there's a few others, and some in particular. We want to remember John Watson. I messaged his son, Tim, on Thursday evening, and he is progressing. Every day he seems to get a little stronger, and every day he seems to be a little more alert. He does have some internal bleeding. He did it Thursday anyway, so they're trying to figure that out. And they were trying to get rid of some of his fluid. He has problems with fluid buildup. Also, we need to remember Jessie Lee and the loss of her parents, Rose Barnes' nephew and brother, and those who are on the prayer list. Is there anybody else that we need to know about? Need some prayers? Derek. Okay. Susan Seabarth is not doing well at all. She's a capital region. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Let's all bow together in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for this beautiful day, thanking you for the rain that we received yesterday and the coolness of the air. So grateful for the many blessings of life that you give us. And pray that you always keep us in your care, guide us and protect us, Father. This morning we petition you on behalf of John Watson that you would be with him in his recovery, that you would be with Jessie Lee and comfort her, Father, in her time of sorrow and grief. Also pray for Rose Barnes' nephew and brother as they continue with their trials and struggles and illnesses. And also, Father, we pray that you be with Susan Seabarth. We understand that she's not doing well and she's in need of more care. And just be with her, give her strength, comfort, and watch over her, Father. Father, this morning we pray that you be with our hearts as we enter into our study and that we can glean from your word, that we can learn more about you and your character and who you are and what we need to do. Father, we fall short and sin many times. We ask that you forgive us of those things. Help us to always do right. We pray that you grant us a portion of your wisdom and patience that we may say and do the things that we should need to do and that they will be pleasing to you. We thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. And Father, we pray we strive to be more like him each day. Be with us always. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. What my plan is to read a passage and then go over it. If you have a comment or a question, I might see you, I might not, but hopefully I will. If not, be sure to ask me towards the end. Or If we go over, you can contact me and we can discuss it at a different time. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Talks about foolishness here. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. And if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Solomon here is comparing dead flies and perfume to foolishness. And the idea is that one mistake seems to cause wisdom to disappear or can ruin one's honor. Just as one sin can destroy a lifetime of good. We discussed that last week, Brian did, in chapter 9, verse 18. Flies can contaminate perfume. Foolishness can contaminate wisdom. If for wisdom is contaminated, it can ruin our reputation or it can damage us if it not ruin it. And how many people has this happened to? Wise people should and will stay away from foolishness. In verse 2, why is one foolish and one wise? Well, it's all a matter of their heart. A wise man's heart is directed toward the right, and it keeps him on the right path, while a foolish man's heart is directed toward the left. Now, the right represents what is good and logical and strong in many cultures, and the left has for many centuries stood for that which is evil or illogical or weak. Verse 3, the fool cannot hide himself. His character is so evident that everyone can see he is a fool. And through his action and speech, he proves that, in fact, he is a fool. If you've ever helped someone who was in need, helped them get out of that problem or whatever their need was, did you ever see them go right back to it? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. And in verse 4, the temper of the king, or anyone for that matter, might rise against you, but that can be calmed by one who has the right attitude and maintains his composure. His calm, quiet manner will give the impression that his position is well thought out and rational. A lot of disagreements and arguments can be set aside if you speak wisely and calm. Verse 5, 6 and 7, Solomon is speaking of putting fools in high, reputable places. Those who are in authority often think of the rich or popular as being blessed from God, just as Solomon was blessed with wisdom early in his life. But that's not necessarily so. So what happens then? It gets turned upside down. And those who are in authority often think, but what happens to the best and the wisest are struggling and surviving, while the least of the qualified enjoy the best life has to offer. verse 8 through 11. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge. Then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Solomon here is speaking of foolish workers, and one needs to prepare for his work to be done. He needs to think things through. He needs to prepare. And as he's working, he needs to work smarter. When they talk about digging a pit, it's the idea of laying a trap for someone or getting caught in their own device. It just might be that you just need to dig a ditch and then you fall in it. And a serpent may bite. This is the idea of charging head on into something, not even thinking about it. Just, I got to do this. Boom, you go do it. You don't listen to anybody. You don't ask for advice. And something happens. You get bit. And you are in worse condition with causing worse problems. Did the fool consider problems ahead of time? In Psalm chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, the psalmist reads, it's talking about an unrepentant person. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons, and he makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. Did he ignore the possible danger? Probably. Did he not plan well for possible trouble? Probably not. And some people are so headstrong doing things their way, they never seek counsel. And it takes twice the effort. God's wisdom will save you from a lot of foolish pursuits and situations. So plan ahead and work smarter. In verse 11, what use is a bitten snake charmer? We don't have many snake charmers around these days, but if he's bitten, he's totally worthless. I'm sorry? Yeah, that's probably true. Good point. Well, what use is he if he's bitten first? Not much. So what's the point of this? What use is it when you approach something and it turns into a disaster and then you try to find wisdom to get yourself out of it? God's wisdom can prevent a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. And now I'll read from 12 to the end of the chapter. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound of the winged creature, and the winged creature will make the matters known. The mouth of a wise man can be very helpful, especially in difficulties. But what about the words of a fool? The fool continues to run their mouths in every situation. They have no control. They just keep going. And there are people who can't refrain from talking, and they multiply their words. And the fool speaks of things that aren't sure in the future, but they think they know them. You have to pardon me for my speech. My tongue keeps swelling up, so it's kind of hard to talk. That's one excuse I got anyways. So fools just keep on talking. And they think they know what they're talking about, but they don't. In verse 15, the efforts and work of a fool that has been exerted leaves you without any direction. Well, in James 1, verses 5 through 8, James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So the efforts and work of a fool that has been exerting, that has been exerted, will leave you without any direction. You don't know where you're going. Whether it's in something you have to do or someplace you have to go. And in 16 and 17, it talks about lessons of having too much youth in leader positions. And that's really not a good idea. You need people with experience. But sometimes that gets turned upside down. And they put the young, popular people in the higher positions and the older, wiser people in lesser positions. And it just doesn't work good. Yes. Rehoboam, yes. Yeah, that's very true. In verse 18 and 19, "Though through indolence the rafters sag and through slackness the house leaks." Indolence, sluggishness, laziness. In Ephesians 4:28, we find out what the Lord wants from us. It says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need." Fix a problem at the beginning instead of putting it at the end or creating bigger problems. Do it right the first time. That would be in verse 19. 18 and 19. And in 19, it's kind of a weird thing. That can definitely be taken out of context real easy, but what we have to remember is what context is it. It says, "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes merry, and money is the answer to everything." The context of this is foolishness, and that's what that is foolishness. It's kind of like a theme song for title for foolishness. Well, not necessarily. I mean, if you're seeking money, if that's what your focus is, it's foolishness. Just as if you're seeking enjoyment or seeking wine, that's what's foolishness. But you can get money from bribes. Yes, Chuck. Right. Something to share. Well, we have plenty for ourselves and abundance to share. And yes, you're right. That's true. We do have those promises. He'll take care of us. He will take care of us. And we'll get to that in just a second. In verse 20, I'm sure we've all heard the saying, "A little birdie told me." But it says, "Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping room do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." When you're speaking, it has a way of getting back to you. Getting back to haunt you if it's bad. So you shouldn't talk about other people. And from verses 12 through 20, this section was about words. How words affect us and affect others. And I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to it, but some words can really travel fast. Especially today, with all the technology. I can hear in real time what someone is saying in China. Or anywhere. So there's a speed to words. There's also a power to words. Words can oppress people. Words can, and there's a danger to words. Words can start wars and have. So we need to speak wisely. Any thoughts, questions? Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 and even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth." God wants us to go out on endeavors of faith. We are to give to others in need without expecting anything in return. And we are to share. And we need to learn to be a giver. Jesus Himself in Acts 20:35 told us it is more blessed to give than to receive. And blessings bring on or beget more blessings. And they will come back to you. In Deuteronomy 15:10, "You shall generously give to him." He's talking about a poor man there. "And your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings." So that goes to what Chuck was saying earlier. Worry about the other guy. God's going to take care of you. And in verse 2, "Divide your portion of what you have been blessed with." And then it says, "For you do not know." Well, one never knows the future. And you don't want to put everything into one basket. We need to be wise. We need to be conservative and with what we have. Cautious with what we have. We don't want to give everything away and then be without and be in need. We want to help others. And the Lord will bless us. Verses 3 to 5. "If the clouds are full, If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things." Verse 3, There are things that happen that we just don't have control over. This tree may fall. This tree may go this way. It may go that way. We don't know. And we need to realize this. We don't have control over everything. That's up to God. This shows that God is in control and all things are in His hand. And in verse 4, doing things that are of no value is a waste of time. And it'll take away from what is needed. In Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And in verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. This explains the works of God, and we are called to trust and obey. We are not called to figure things out. If you look at Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. We need to trust our Lord. We need to be obedient to Him. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. So we need to get to work. And we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord to work it out for His purpose. And since man does not know the future, he should always do his best. The wise laborer takes advantage of the morning to work as well as the evening. And we must not wait until tomorrow to do what we can do today. Verses 7 through 10. The light is pleasant and is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. We need to accept life as a gift. We need to enjoy that God has provided what God has, all that God has provided you in your life. We need to see the good things. In James 1:2-4, familiar verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See the good things. Do you enjoy the blessings? Do we consider the blessings that we get from God? Do we have a good attitude? In verse 8, will there be days of darkness? Yes. Will there be difficulties? Yes. We need to look at things realistically. They're going to be there. And we need to rejoice in them all. Verse 9 is directed toward the youth. And during childhood, one should rejoice. Life is fleeting. Childhood passes quickly. Solomon tells them to let their heart be pleasant and to follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, he warns that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So he's not encouraging sin as a desire. It's because sometimes we know where our heart will lead us. It'll lead us in the wrong direction. But Solomon's not encouraging that. He's not encouraging sin as a desire, but realizing there will be accountability when you're young. He's directing this to the young. There's accountability for the older ones too, but this is specifically for the young. So we need to keep our desires in check and enjoy your strength, those who are young. And whatever you do, make sure that it won't cost you your soul. Because it will. It can and it will. Any thoughts or questions? I appreciate that. Chapter 12. I didn't know if I'd get this far. That could be directed to me too, couldn't it? Chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, the bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Verse 1. First of all, this is a very good verse to have memorized, especially for the youth. I would recommend it for our young to learn this verse. I learned it when I was young, and I didn't know what it meant until I was old. But it makes sense. We need to remember our Creator, especially in our youth. Now, are we teaching our youth these things? Are we teaching our youth to remember their Creator? We should do that. Young people should strive to get the most out of life and seizing and enjoying every blessing of being alive. It is wise for the young to remember God at an early age. Well, why? A person's life cannot be fully appreciated or enjoyed without God. We studied about that in chapter 2, verse 25. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? That's the words right there. And also we need to remember God is because we need to remember that He will judge man in the end. And you can read about that in chapter 11, verses 9, and chapter 12, 13, and 14, which we'll get here in a little bit. We need to remember our Creator. In verse 3, as old age dulls the senses, one may no longer be able to think clearly about God and His Word. So while we're good and young and strong and healthy, focus on the Lord. So it can cover us when we're not able to. And when one speaks of the Creator, Creator is a plural word meaning the Godhead. Yes, Tanya. Yeah, we all struggle. But it also, as long as the youth are trained up properly, they will be like what you're talking about. But if they're not trained, if we don't teach our young folks, they're not going to be that way. They're going to go out and have fun or cause trouble. Do you have a comment? Thank you. It is confirmed. So when one speaks of the Creator, which is a plural, meaning the Godhead, it draws to mind the most fundamental relationships between God and man. If you refer to the Supreme Being as God, it speaks of mankind makes God a matter of choice. If you speak of the Supreme Being as being the Lord, it suggests a relationship to which we must submit. If we speak to the Creator as being, or the Supreme Being as being the Father, it implies an intimate relationship with one to be fostered. But if we refer to Him as the Creator, it has nothing to do with your choice. It has nothing to do with your choice but your place in this world of futility. Your existence is completely dependent upon Him. He is our Creator. And then it says, I have no delight in them. A wearied soul with little or no hope in this life because their life or heart has not been fixed on God. And the point is, if there is no serious relationship with our Creator in our youth, life will not be seen in its real value when you get older. Again, I say, let's teach our youth. Now, the next few verses are kind of odd. What are they talking about? Grasshoppers and stooped old men and grinding mills? Basically, from verse 2 on, down through 8, Solomon is describing how things fade away in aging. Our bodies wear out. Watchmen of the house tremble. It's referring to body wearing down, weak, shaky. If anybody can relate to this, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. Because I am the prime example of just about every one of these. Mighty men stoop. Their back and legs give out. The grinding ones, that's where teeth have been ground down, or they're missing. Anybody lose any teeth over the years? They can no longer chew. Those who look through windows grow dim, referring to failing eyesight. Doors shut. Sound of grinding mill is low. You're losing your hearing. And this doesn't happen to everybody, but it does happen to me, is hear birds and they'll wake you early in the morning. It's the only sound out there. So that's what you hear and it can wake you. But when you listen to your daughter singing, it's low. In verse 5, fear associated with aging. It says men are afraid of a high place and of terrors. It's much different than the fear of youth, isn't it? A lot of youth don't have fear. A lot of times they say that they feel they're bulletproof. That's not true. Then it talks about apple blossoms. Well, what in the world is that? Well, apple blossoms are pink when they start out, but they turn white. So your hair turns white. You may have fear of growing old. You may have fear of dying. Grasshopper drags himself along. Difficulty in walking in balance. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Talks about heading for the eternal home in the somewhere in there. I'm not sure what. Oh, verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 6. Let's go back to that. The silver cord supports the golden bowl, and the cord breaks, and the bowl falls and is crushed. Golden bowl implies the value of life and the great loss that life is gone. In verse 7, on the silver cord and the cord and the golden bowl, the point is age has its effects on every person. All are appointed to die. Vanity of vanity, it's always vanity. Verse 9 through 12. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher who taught the people knowledge, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Being a wise man, Solomon wanted to use his wisdom to impact the lives of others, and he did not keep it to himself, but set to teaching it to others. Solomon was neither lazy nor unethical in his teaching, and he spent much of his time and energy in teaching these truths by searching out the best ways. In verse 11, no sincere preacher or teacher wants to fail in the goal of teaching the truth. Wise words are intended to guide and direct. And when those who teach or preach, they are moving people to action. And that is given by one shepherd. Well, what about many books? Many books wearies the body, and sometimes you miss what life has. Books other than God's Word is what he's talking about. And Solomon is warning of the danger of excessive devotion to books other than the book of God. Something that we should heed. Verses 13 and 14. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Have a sense of reality. Have a sense of our responsibilities in life. Trying to find joy in life. Seek to be wise. Remember our God as our Creator and Judge. Develop a good work ethic. Appreciate what God has planned for your life. Fear God. Fear calls upon people to have a healthy view of God's power and authority in contrast to man's weakness and helplessness. Give me one more minute. Recognize limitations. Individuals often become arrogant and self-sufficient, and this is the attitude of fools. There are many things that man cannot know or understand, and there are many events that are beyond his ability to control. This is not written to cause fear, but a reverence for the true sense of reality. In Solomon's trying to find the meaning of life, he did many things. He tested it with laughter and pleasure, found that it didn't accomplish anything. He did many works, or what you might call projects. He built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, parks, planted trees, ponds of water for irrigation. He purchased male and female slaves, and he had homeborn slaves. He possessed flocks and herds, silver, gold, and treasures of kings and provinces. He provided entertainment for himself, male and female singers, and pleasures of men by having many concubines. Did any of these things fulfill or achieve or answer the question, is what is the meaning of life? He did not. They were all vanity. Vanity of vanities. And the only answer to the meaning of life can be found by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Let's teach our children. Thank you.